The title for today's message is Love and Grace. And today we'll explore why the unconditional love of God that emanates from His grace is so important to the man of covenant and our mission of holiness. We'll begin with what the world around us thinks about unconditional love. We'll see what they think about the love God so freely gives us. In Psychology Today in January of 2018, John Amadeo, a doctor, says it's an unrealistic ideal and it's unhealthy. Oprah Daily, in an article written by Stephen King, says the bottom line is you'll be disappointed because it kinda goes against human nature. In the Women's Therapy Institute in 2019, they said there's no such thing. It's not healthy. Loving unconditionally sets a tone that says people can walk all over us with no consequences. And in Psychology Today, we read from Leo Seltzer, PhD, you can only love yourself unconditionally. He then goes on to spend the next 9 paragraphs and 700 words sharing a word salad explanation of how loving yourself unconditionally is feasible. So we've established that the world believes that unconditional love is impossible, unhealthy, unrealistic, even unhuman. But what do we as Christian men believe? What do we think about unconditional love? What does our faith say about it? And more importantly, how do we personally experience it? Let's talk theology first, and we can frame our theology in a series of statements. God has gifted us the grace of unconditional love. We can experience unconditional love because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are saved by accepting Jesus because of His unconditional love. Well, how unconditional was it? He died a gruesome death to save the people that hated Him. His physical pain paled in comparison to the anguish of the sin of all mankind. While He was hung on that cross, we were His enemy. We hated Him, and we opposed His holiness. But He showed us love anyway, unconditionally. And when we accept Him as our Savior, we begin a lifelong purification process to reflect His kind of love to the world around us. In other words, you were given, so now give. Yes, we Christian men are well aware of unconditional love, no matter what the world has to say about it. Coming back to our earlier reference stories of unconditional love, we find that the world doesn't get it. The world thinks that this concept is impossible. The godless world has no point of reference for agape love. Unconditional love is impossible for the world to understand because they have no model for it. And their king, little k, is the flesh they live in, not the God that created that flesh. So they miss it. They preach a message of love based on earning it and setting conditions upon it. So why all the psychology discussion? Why do we care what the world says about unconditional love? Well, because we live in it, the world. Because every day we get out of bed is a battle with it, the world. And because when we watch TV or read the news, the information we consume is influenced by the world and the spirit of the age. Opposing this world is God's kingdom. Standing against the spirit of the age is Jesus Christ. Parallel to the world is our spiritual life. And we need to know that unconditional love does exist. And we can know this because we're saved because of it. We are the beneficiaries of it, and we are called to share it. The bottom line is the world knows not love, and because they don't know the truth of unconditional love, the world will tell you lies about it. Be careful with this lie, because we live in the world where it gets told again and again, and Satan wants you to believe it more than anything. Let's dig deeper to find out why. The men of covenant, any man of covenant, will love better when you're filled and guided by the Holy Spirit. And you will struggle to love better when captured by your flesh and the world around you. The former, because it is love, and the latter, because it knows not love. The world simply doesn't know unconditional love. But we do. We find it in God's Holy Spirit. And to love better, we must get in the Spirit, stay in the Spirit, and rejoice in the Spirit. As I begin today, I must confess I'm way out of my league, because I'm about to share a message on a topic I have little mastery over, love. I'm sharing it anyway, because so many of my personal struggles surround this very subject. And before we dive in on the subject of love, let me give you some background on a meeting I had locally a few weeks ago to discuss the Men of Covenant program. As we talked more about the thoughts of the gentleman I was speaking with, we began to bounce ideas off each other surrounding the high-level process by which each of us actively and actually pursues holiness. After all, that's why we're all here. It's written into our mission statement and written upon our hearts. We desire to live a more holy life. Although this isn't final, we've boiled down the big parts of the process into five buckets. Salvation, John 14:16, submission to God, James 4:7, receive His grace, Titus 2:11, be filled by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and then bear fruit of that Spirit of Christ, John 15:16. For the sake of today's message, I'll assume we've all completed bucket one, salvation, and at this point, all of us are at some level submitted to God. But the next bucket, titled Receive His Grace, is where that gentleman's counsel was most profound to me. It's in this bucket where I've stumbled personally. I wonder if more of us are in the same boat. Focus your attention for a second on the word grace. Exactly what does this simple but profound word mean? What is grace? Alexander McLaren, born in 1826, was a Baptist preacher in England. For what does grace mean, he said? It means a self-originated love. Grace is love that has no motive but itself, and which has its very home and throne in the heart of God Himself. Close quote. When we look to the Bible for confirmation of McLaren's words, we find just how true they are. In 1 John 4:8, it says, "Whosoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." In this short verse, we find God is love, and His love is the foundation of His grace. From John 3:16, we all know that love is the source of His grace and is God's motivating force behind His grace. Grace is an extension of His love, and we find from it we experience the blessings of mercy, compassion, and redemption. You can read 2 Corinthians 12:9. Love and grace are inseparable, and they're entwined aspects of God's character and nature. So the origin of grace is love, because love produces grace. Love, then, is a very important biblical concept to the men of covenant, because we seek God's grace, His mercy, and His compassion. Gary Gibbs, the director of the ELIM Evangelical Outreach, said, quote, "My definition is committed love on steroids. By this, I don't mean that God's love for us is remotely artificial, but it is the strongest, most powerful inclination which God has toward human beings. It's outrageously lavish and totally counterintuitive." Shifting gears to an entertainer of all people, Bono, who's the lead singer for U2, wrote these words, quote, "Grace, it's a name for a girl. It's also a thought that changed the world," end quote. There are those two words again, love and grace. Gibbs says it's God's most powerful feeling towards us. It defies logic of the world, yet here it is, available to anyone who would ask. And today we will uncover how love and grace work together to empower the men of covenant to live lives that reflect the character of Christ. Why so much instruction and discussion about love in the Bible? And why such a squishy subject for a men's group discussion? The overarching answer to the overwhelming depth and breadth of the concepts of love within the Bible can be answered by the fact that the Bible is a love story. It's a story of how God, pursuing his creation out of an unwarranted and undeserved love for us. It's the story of his love so deep that he sent his Son to die for us. And it's a story that led to Jesus paying the ultimate price for our sin by dying on a cross out of love for us. And finally, it's a story of our Creator who plans to come back to earth again and live among us because of love. So how does God expect us to love versus how the world describes love? Which kind of love should a man of covenant show? Importantly, what does love have to do with the pursuit of holiness? Let's begin with the biblical commands surrounding love. What does the Bible say about the expectations surrounding love? We'll start with Mark 12:28-31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Jesus says the entire Old Testament sits upon these two commandments. His answer to the Pharisees asked that they, and all men, make a commitment from the heart to its principles, rather than simple legalistic obedience to the law. Jesus asks that we stop trying to follow rules and start following his example of love. As Christians, we all need to understand that these two commandments are, one, inseparable from each other, and two, the evidence and the path to holiness. If you agree, then we better take a really close look at what this love is that Jesus tells us about. The way he uses the word love in Mark 12 is a verb. In other words, go love. Show love to someone. Be a person that loves. To put it into its most basic terms, put love into action. To do this, we really need to know what the characteristics of love are. And of course, the Bible provides those characteristics through the Word of God via the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. And we'll read in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-7. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. I'm convinced that the Christian man's journey of sanctification, his pursuit of holiness, his commitment to follow Christ, hinges on our response to Jesus' answer to the Jewish teacher of his day: love God and love your neighbor. The first, and according to Jesus, the most important commandment, is to love God. And it is a deeper commitment than it appears to be on the surface. I believe the second most important commandment, loving your neighbor, in the way Jesus expects us to love them, becomes an impossible mountain to climb without having mastered the first. Jerry Lineman wrote in a blog post in 2023 on a related subject where he said, quote, "How do I really know and feel God's love for me? This is, almost always, the thing beneath the thing. It's what lies below all the other struggles of a Christian man." Close quote. Why does this all matter to the men of covenant? Well, because when we accept God's grace and love, we are capable of the same. That godly love then bears fruit through its holy actions. To put it another way, holiness has its origins, its very foundation in love. Without love, we cannot follow nor complete our mission of shepherding men in the pursuit of holiness. Men of covenant simply can't become holier without love, because we are incapable of acting holy without it. Here's why. We need to let God love us. We need to accept His grace to truly know agape-type love. Then we need to love God, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and love what God loves, so that we can then love each other and bear fruit of that Spirit, of that love. Guess what loving each other is? Guess what the outward manifestation of Christ-like love is in a man of covenant's life? Guess what loving each other looks like in a man's life? That's right. It's holiness. All of the things we're trying to do in the pursuit of holiness are achieved when we love each other. No wonder Jesus stopped at just two commandments when challenged by the Pharisees. Loving each other removes all the anger, the rage, hate, lust, and countless other ungodly behaviors, because they cannot be manifested in love. They are not love, and they are no longer part of our character. Man, I know some of you have heard me say this before, but sometimes loving each other seems so, so hard to do. As I prayed about it and studied why that might be, I've come to the conclusion that I've got a shortfall on the number one commandment, loving God. I still struggle at times to accept God's grace. I don't always love God the way the Bible says. I don't always trust Him for everything in my life, and I don't always follow His Holy Spirit lead every day. I was more convinced than ever that my shortcomings in loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind were responsible for my lack in the area of loving others. And this proved to be true when I began to write down what the outcomes of each would look like in my life. What kind of man would I be if I loved like Jesus loved? Well, to put it bluntly, I found myself wanting. I fall very short of the standards, but for the grace of God, I know it, and I want better for myself. Loving God would require me to love God with all my heart, love God with my entire soul, love God with my mind, love God with persevering strength, hating sin in a sinful world, be at war with my flesh, spending time with God every day, yielding to His Holy Spirit, seeking His direction for my life, and loving Him just as Jesus loved me. I'm not there yet. And loving each other would look like this. I would be kind to others. I would be patient with others, selfless with my time, hopeful for others. I would speak the truth in love. I would protect what God loves. I would trust in others. I would persevere. And I would not be envious, boastful, proud, dishonoring, self-seeking, easily angered, vengeful, or delighting in evil. When I began to look at what loving God would be according to what Jesus says in the Bible, and then looked at the characteristics of love that Paul outlines in Ephesians, I asked myself, how could I not? How can a man who loves God with all his heart and all his mind and all his strength and all his soul not be kind to others? How can a man like that not love others? You see, it's from a love like we see here that we become more holy. It's from a position of unconditional love that we bear the fruits of the spirit of that love. It's from this kind of love that we begin to manifest the character of Christ in our lives. With this type of love, we are able to be holy. Men of Covenant, this love is our pathway to pursuing holiness. As a Christian man seeking holiness, we are called to actively remove harshness, impatience, selfishness, despair, lies, untrust, envy, pride, rage, lust, and anger from our lives. The more we remove, the holier we become, and the more our lives look like what Paul describes in Ephesians. This is love as described by Paul. And that love begins with our love of God and our understanding of His love for us. There is no other path than love. And given that love is the path, we must look inward to see where we stand on the subject of love. Let's examine our own hearts. Let's see where we are on both commands. How much and how do we love God? It's a fair question. Jesus thought it was. What is our capacity to love each other? We'll start with God. You should ask yourself, is God more important than your wife? Do you love God more than your wife? And most men would say yes. He is more important and he should be the priority in everything in my life. Well, let's do some simple math and see, as men of covenant, is God a priority in our lives? If love demands relationship, then a measure of relationship must include time. It's one of the most valuable earthly treasures we have. Time. Let's go back to the subject of our wives for a moment. They are the most important earthly relationship we have, so how much time do you spend together? Well, we sleep 8 hours, and there's only 16 hours left in a day, and if we have a job, we see our wives morning and evening, and maybe 5 hours or so. If retired, some men here may spend 8 hours, or fully half of their available day, with their wives. Time together equals ability to develop relationship equals growing in love. How much time do you spend with God? How long were you with Him yesterday, accepting His love for you? God's love is there every day, since the beginning of time and then before that too. His unconditional love for you exists no matter if you reciprocate. Go to Him daily. Ask for His Holy Spirit to shower you with that love. Tell Him just how thankful you are for Him. Praise His blessings upon your life. Pause in the middle of the day to ask His direction. And pray for Him to give you a heart more like His. I tested myself to find just how long I was with God in a day. My answer was 30 minutes. I spend about 8 hours with my wife, and I was spending just 30 minutes with the Lord. When I dug even deeper to examine just how much of that 30 minutes I spent letting Him love me, I'm not sure that I could claim even a minute. Listen, I'm not trying to make the point that God will, quote, love you based on how much time you spend with Him. The time spent with Him is to your benefit. He already loves us more than we are capable of fully understanding. We are the ones that need the depth of understanding and knowledge of the fullness of His love and grace. Loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and my strength calls me to first understand, appreciate, enjoy, and believe that He loves me unconditionally. And when I invest more in my relationship with God, he reveals more of exactly what his love is like for me. That filling of love from God is what drives our capacity to love others. We might say, be loved by God, then go love others just like that. This brings us right to the beginning of the second great command, love others as you love yourself. Let's see how well we love each other. Let me share a story with you of a grandmother who called the police to conduct a welfare check on her own daughter and granddaughter. She had not heard from them in a few days. The young lady was raised Christian, saved as a teen, but had been struggling with drug addiction as a young adult. The police arrived to find her 2-year-old baby girl still strapped in her high chair, badly dehydrated, sitting in her own feces, and barely alive. Her mother was in her bedroom, face down in her own vomit. All around her were needles, pill bottles, and drug paraphernalia. She was still breathing. The ambulance was called, and we learned later that both mom and the baby survived. The baby was placed in foster care while the mom was jailed and charged with child neglect. What were your feelings when you heard this story? How many of us, even for a second, had feelings of anger toward that drug-addicted mother? How many of us felt that she deserved the harshest punishment? Some of us might have thought that they should strap her in a chair and leave her for a few days without food and water. Ever had these thoughts? Sadly, I have, many times. You see, the measure of our Christian love is when we feel the same level of compassion toward the drug-addicted mother as we do the criminally neglected and entirely innocent child. When we can feel the pain the mom feels in being overwhelmed by addiction, when she still so desperately loves her daughter, when we hear a story like this, instead of judging and being filled with anger, we pity her and silently pray that she can recover, become clean, and be restored to her family again. When we ask God on her behalf to bring her out of the darkness of addiction, we open a window into our heart and a measure of how we show Christian love. In short, we love with a Christian love when we love her like God loves her, just like God loves you. So where does this leave us? What do the answers to these questions tell us about ourselves? Here's what I discovered about myself. I don't always love the way Jesus commanded and the way Paul describes. And I don't always share love the way a spirit-filled Christian man should. And when I examined why, I found the world around me doesn't understand or believe in unconditional love. We're programmed by that world to believe that all love comes with strings attached. Love with conditions is a shallow love, a more tentative love, and dare I say, a lukewarm love. But the Bible says that God's love is a no strings, no conditions, never failing, always preserving love. And when I don't seize God's love, it becomes hard then to act in reflection of that love and grace. And when I miss the depth of God's grace for me, I drop out of the spirit and back into my flesh. My Christian walk then becomes lukewarm, because it's hard to share what you don't know. And the lesson for all of us, we can't love well unless we know how well we are loved. Bible Ref had a great biblical insight into the model we should follow. Let me read you what they wrote. Quote, "If God so loved us, having received this love from God, we are directed to love one another. This pattern of receiving from God then giving to others was familiar to John, as we see in John 13:14. When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples and showed such great love and servanthood to them, we might have expected him to conclude by gesturing to his own feet and asking who among them was going to do to him what he had just done for them. Instead, Jesus said, in John 13:14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." You see, the proper way to love God in response to His love for us is to go out and love one another. But to do that, as we read earlier, we need to have accepted and internalized God's love and grace for us. And we read in Titus 2:11-13, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Paul says that when we accept all of God's grace, when we let God love us because of His nature, we will put ungodliness and worldly things in our past, because Paul says grace teaches us, and we follow its lead to become more holy over time. The blessing of accepting the teaching of God's grace gives us insight into what the highest level of love looks like and puts God's love in our heart. That love then becomes manifest in our lives, and we begin to reflect Christ's love to others. The outcome is a man living a more holy life, one that pleases God and leaves a kingdom legacy. While none of us, save Jesus Himself, ever gets to claim the mantle of holy, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can be made more holy tomorrow than we were today. And that's why we're here, Men of Covenant. That's why we meet each month as the band of brothers, to shepherd each other in the pursuit of holiness, to be more holy tomorrow than we were today. And the path towards holiness begins with grace, and grace is love. A type and kind of love that is not humanly possible without the Holy Spirit inside every man. When we accept God's grace and accept His unconditional love, we will love Him and the people around us the very same way. In closing, Paul wrote a prayer within a letter to the Ephesians more than 2,000 years ago, and it's just as applicable to the Men of Covenant today. We'll focus on a couple of words within that prayer, the words able and comprehend. Paul wrote that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, the original Greek surrounding the word able means to seize. In the original Greek, the word comprehend is more to take possession, to apprehend. Understanding, comprehending, able are too soft of a word. Paul says God wants us to seize it, to grasp it, to own it for ourselves. And Paul is saying, I pray you don't miss this. Men, we're here because we desire to know God's love. And because of Christ, you can know that love. When you wake up tomorrow, ask yourself, how will I accept God's love and grace today? How will I share that same grace with others? How will I be a more loving dad, husband, more loving Christian, a better brother in Christ? How will I show God's love today? How will I find ways to spend more time with God? Where can I show kindness, patience, and hope to someone? Because these things have been shown to me. And Ephesians 3:18 says that God wants you to be able to comprehend this love, to seize His love, to take its fullness upon you. I love you, brothers, and you know why I love you, don't you? because God loves me. And He loves each one of you too. Let's accept that love into the very fabric of our being, into our spirit and our flesh. It's then that we can love others as God loves us. And when we do, we become holier men. And that's why we're men of covenant.